The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is a visual Bible resource. Lutheran Bible Companion contains more than 600 photographs, illustrations, and detailed maps that bring to life biblical times. Find out more about Lutheran Bible Companion at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheran Bible Companion, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Longer term, it's about ISIL's vision. This is an organization that has an apocalyptic end of days strategic vision.
That goes back to our double standard of just assuming that the woman or the mother is the only necessary gender in a child's life, as though men are not contributing anything more than his sperm and his wallet.
These pathologies are shallow music, shallow worship that, because it has a manipulative emotional element, is mistakenly perceived as a rich encounter with the Holy Spirit.
Wisconsin turkey producers love Issues, Etc.
We know his name because, well, largely because of the association he has with another name that we know. Moses is the better known name. Joshua, of course, is a very close second. But who was he, and how was this Old Testament judge and prophet, the successor, the handpicked, divinely picked successor to the Old Testament prophet Moses, how is he different from his predecessor, from Moses? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. live this Friday afternoon. It's the 29th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about Old Testament judge and prophet Joshua here for the first half hour or so of Issues, Etc. The church is remembering Joshua on Monday, September the 1st. A little bit later, we'll talk pietism with Pastor David Miller, Methodism with Deaconess Ashley Prothrow. Then Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris of the Ruth Institute will join us to talk about two issues. A federal judge has struck down part of Utah's polygamy ban. And that's not a surprise to those who kind of have been watching the progress of marriage's redefinition. But the other issue we're going to be talking to Jennifer about is California's insurers have been ordered to cover elective abortions by Jerry Brown. The governor there will get her thoughts on that. Then we're going to play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's a simple game that we like to play with our listeners. We play four soundbites from this week's Issues, Etc. audio. You listen, and then you call, email, send us a tweet, go to our Facebook fan page, and you vote. And your vote determines which will be Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We always give away an LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues, Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, mouse pad, and notepad to the listener with the best vote for Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week in the last 20 minutes of this Friday's program. Joining us to talk about Old Testament judge and prophet Joshua, Professor Tom Egger. He's assistant professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
The connection between Moses and Joshua is pretty obvious there, and we usually think of Joshua as Moses, not only his handpicked, but his kind of divinely picked successor. But with that in mind, what are some differences between the great prophet Moses and his successor Joshua?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, they are both towering figures in the Old Testament, and there are a lot of continuities from Moses to his successor Joshua, but the Old Testament also makes clear that there are some important differences. Moses is described in the Pentateuch as a prophet among prophets. He's the first in the long line of Israelite prophets, and yet there is none that come along that equal him in the intimacy of the discourse that he had and just the standing that he had before God. So Moses, the Bible says that God speaks to his prophets in dreams and revelations, and yet to Moses, he knew him face to face, and he spoke with him, it says in one place, mouth to mouth. In other words, just very immediately. And so Moses writes his book. He's meets with God. He receives all of the revelation of God that we have in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He writes his books, and when Joshua comes on the scene, who is Moses' appointed successor, he appoints Joshua to succeed him, and the book of Joshua then follows the first five books of the Bible. It's the sixth book, and it recounts the death of Moses and the beginning of Joshua's ministry. And it says, first of all, it describes in the very opening verses, it describes Moses as the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. And then it mentions Joshua, the minister of Moses, the servant of the Lord. So in other words, there's kind of a hierarchy there. Moses is described as the servant of Yahweh himself, and Joshua is Moses' minister. And then it goes on, and God charges Joshua to lead his people, just as Moses led the people. But he tells him to be very attentive and make sure that you have in your mouth day and night all the words of the book of the Torah of Moses. And so even though Joshua is appointed to be a prophet for the people, and God will continue to speak to Joshua and Joshua to recount the words of God for the people, he is also now to give very careful attention and to continue to read and meditate on and speak to the people all of the words that God spoke to the people through Moses. So he's, in a sense, kind of a secondary prophet, and in that same sense, all the rest of the prophets of the Old Testament continue to be secondary, in a sense, after Moses. It's not until Jesus comes along, the Son of God himself, that God raises up for his people a prophet that's truly equal in stature to Moses, and in fact, greater than Moses.
So what you're saying there is Moses kind of the prophet, capital T, the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that follows him until Christ is, in fact, prophet of a lesser caliber in some sense.
Yeah, in some. It's hard to, we certainly don't want to denigrate any of the work or the writings of the rest of the prophets. They all stand in the counsel of the Lord. They all speak, thus saith the Lord, and every word that they speak is true. But I think the biggest difference is all of their messages and ministries now stand on the foundation of the first five books of the Old Testament, that there actually were the books, the scrolls, the writings of Moses continue to be foundational for the life of all of the people of God through their history, including the prophets themselves.
Okay. The book of Joshua, you already mentioned it. Is Joshua its author?
Well, we don't know for sure. It's called the book of Joshua, probably because it begins with his assuming leadership over the people, and it ends with his death. And so it very much recounts the span of Joshua's life. It's not impossible that Joshua wrote the bulk of the book of Joshua. Some rabbinic traditions credit him for the authorship of the book, but it's also very possible that a later prophet wrote the book of Joshua, just as a later prophet wrote the book of Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. There are a number of references in the book of Joshua that mention something, oftentimes a place or a practice, and it will say, to this day, as if a place or a name is still in use or still familiar down to this day, as if it's written at a later time. So there are a number of clues within the book itself that seem to suggest that a later prophet, perhaps Samuel or one of God's other prophets, wrote the book of Joshua.
Okay, how do we describe what he is? I mean, we've been speaking of him in terms of certainly successor to Moses in the prophetic office, but he's more than that, at least kind of, what do we say, Tom, in a vocational sense. I remember studying this in college, and one of my Hebrew professors saying, you know, what do we call Joshua? He said charismatic military leader. How would you describe what he's called to do?
Yeah, well, actually, that certainly is an accurate label. That's not the extent of his role. In some sense, the leadership of both Moses and Joshua is a total leadership over God's people. As time goes on, the leadership of God's people is broken into the monarchy, the kings, and the prophets, and the priests, and all of those men played important roles in God's leadership over the people through these offices. But with Moses and Joshua, there is a sense in which they have in themselves all three of those roles, just as Christ has all three of those roles in the lives of his people. And so Joshua, in addition to being a prophet and speaking God's word and counsel to the people, he was very prominently a king, a temporal leader, and particularly in a military sense. That's the first time we meet Joshua in the Bible, is just having come out of Egypt. The Israelite tribes are making their way through the wilderness, and the Amalekites attack the Israelites on their way. And that's the familiar scene where Moses says to Joshua, choose men, go out, make war against the Amalekites, meet them on the battlefield, they're attacking us. And as long as the staff of God was in Moses' hand held high, the battle was going in favor of Joshua and the Israelites. And as soon as Moses' arms fell, as soon as that staff of God was not lifted over the people, the battle started to go against them. And so Aaron and Hur stood beside Moses holding up his hands so that Joshua and the troops on the battlefield would be prevailing. And that's a theme then that continues throughout Joshua's life. He is the leader as they then go into the promised land. 40 years later, when it's time to take possession of the land, he leads the conquest. And just as we saw so clearly in Exodus, where the battle belongs to the Lord, when he is fighting for them, they're prevailing. When he's not, they're not prevailing. That's how the battles go throughout the book of Joshua. It's God who gives the enemy into their hands, or at times when the people are ignoring the Lord or turning against him, they find that the battle does not belong to them because the Lord is not fighting on their side.
Professor Tom Egger is our guest on this Friday afternoon, August the 29th. We're talking about Old Testament judge and prophet Joshua. The church remembers him on the 1st of September. Professor Tom Egger is assistant professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about Old Testament judge and prophet Joshua. Pastor Tom Egger of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis is our guest. Tom, how do we explain these military campaigns that Joshua is sent by God on, in some cases, to utterly eradicate some of the city-states there? In some of the cases, they appear just to kind of chase them off. But this is a difficult question to answer. What is God doing here?
Yeah, those are some hard passages, aren't they? You read God's instructions, and, you know, with our modern sensibilities, we sometimes are tempted to want to explain some of those passages away or try to get God off the hook or something in these passages. He very much is sending Joshua as the man with the sword to accomplish the purposes of God by the sword in the promised land. And God's purpose is, in the conquest, to eradicate the people who are living there. And that's a very difficult thing for us to swallow. Even sometimes the listing even mentions, you know, men, women, children, and animals. Every living thing is to be judged, is to be wiped out. And God had a twofold purpose in that. The first purpose was to provide a land of rest and of communion with his people for the Israelites, so that when they came into the land, they were not tempted to turn away to the gods of the people who were living in their midst. God knew, and that's actually what happened, because some of them continued to live there, and they became a trap, a snare to the sons and daughters of Israel, and they ended up turning away from the Lord and worshiping other gods. So God's first intention was to wipe out the temptation for his people to worship these other gods, to put them in a land that would truly be a land of rest and communion with him. And his second purpose, you know, we think that sounds very harsh, but God's second purpose was to judge the sins of these people. And as you read through the Bible, already in Genesis 15, God is talking about his intention to wipe out the inhabitants of Canaan. And he says it's not going to happen for hundreds of years yet. I'm waiting until their iniquity is full. I'm being patient with them. I want them to turn away from their iniquity. But as I look ahead, I already know that they won't, and the time of their judgment will come. And their iniquity was primarily idolatry, the worship of false gods. It was also sexual immorality, and it was the sacrifice of their own children to false gods, the causing their children to pass through the fire, putting them to death. Those were the great sins, and God says that their great iniquity has polluted the land so much that the land now is going to vomit them out. And Joshua is the agent of that judgment. He comes in to bring judgment, God's judgment, on the idolatrous, sexually immoral, child-sacrificing people of the land. And he also comes in to win a homeland for God's people.
So this is, we need to immediately adjust our framework here when we deal with Joshua and his military career, as bloody as it proves to be in the end, with two thoughts. This is, in fact, God's conquest of the land and not merely Joshua's, but also, it sounds like what you're saying is, let's get a clear-eyed view of who the Canaanites were and what they represented in the mind of God himself. This is paganism at its darkest, most depraved manifestation.
Right. And this was not God's ongoing decree to his people that they were to go through the world and everywhere they turn, find idolaters and put them to the sword. This was at this moment in history where like I said, or like God says to Abraham already in Genesis 15. He's going to be very patient with these people. He wants them to turn from their iniquity, but finally, the day of judgment comes. And we see that on the pages of Scripture in a number of places. We see it, you know, with the great flood in Noah's day, where God brings judgment on the earth. We see it with Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it with the Canaanites. We see it with God's own people in the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and the exile. And Jesus warns us that the great day is yet to come, the great day of God's judgment. And just as Joshua was a great military leader, the New Testament pictures Jesus on the last day as a great man of war coming in conquest over sin and wickedness and with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. It's not our favorite picture of Jesus, probably, but it's a true picture of Jesus. And the same dear Savior who loved us so much that he gave his blood for us on the cross, and who is our tender shepherd, also warns that he's coming on the last day in great judgment.
Then I guess what we've already begun to make a connection here between Joshua and the coming Savior. There's more than just, you know, Joshua conquered the land, Jesus will come in judgment. There's a lot there to connect this man, Joshua, with the, well, let's just say it, Tom, the second Joshua, Jesus.
Right. Right. Well, in fact, he literally is the second Joshua because they have the same name, right? The Hebrew name Joshua is the name Jesus. It means the Lord saves, Yahweh saves. Both come from the same Hebrew word. But not only do they share that name, they also share a number of roles. And in that sense, Joshua is already a picture of the great leader over God's people that God will raise up. I just got done describing this very militant picture of Jesus as the one who will come in judgment, but Joshua was not, he was not only the one who put the Canaanites to the sword, he was also the one that led the Israelites into the land and gave them their inheritance. And the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus as our forerunner, our pioneer, who has gone into the heavens after his resurrection and then his ascension into heaven. He has gone into the heavens before us to prepare the way for us, to blaze the trail, you might say, back into the very presence of God, where we will dwell in the everlasting kingdom of our God under his righteous reign and rule forever, and in peace, finally, from our enemies and from God's enemies.
We're talking with Professor Tom Egger. He's Assistant Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about the Old Testament judge and prophet Joshua. We will take a break, and when we come back, how would we describe Joshua in terms of being a judge with respect to the covenant? That is, the covenant that God had made through Moses with the people. Joshua seems intent upon impressing that covenant on the people themselves. We'll talk about that with Professor Tom Egger right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The uniqueness of Lutheranism is that it gets the New Testament doctrine of justification like nobody else.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
It's also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith. Don't lose heart. You're not crazy. You're just an Orthodox Lutheran. Be faithful, be kind, and be Orthodox.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at the Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
These are the sins of not quite being enough of what we think we ought to be. Those kinds of sins are easy to confess, but that confession doesn't do anything, and there isn't much God can do about it.
It's all too easy to believe that our desires are exactly what they are because God wants them to be that way. That's a powerful temptation and therefore a powerful threat, and it's got to be taken seriously, far more seriously than the Christian community in all its various traditions and denominations has done for the past 50 years.
I think the true son of Augustine in the Reformation is John Calvin. It's not Luther.
Without the cross, without what Jesus did at the cross, I would argue that you cease to have Christianity. And if we cease to have Christianity, we are lost and damned in our sin.
In about 1 hour, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. There's just a taste of the four soundbites we'll be playing for you. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or wait, and you can just give us a call and vote when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, 1-877-623-6943. We're talking about Old Testament judge and prophet Joshua. Church remembers him on the 1st of September. Professor Tom Egger is our guest, assistant professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tom, picking up where we left off, how would you describe Joshua as a judge, not so much in terms of kind of the general role of judges, but with regard to the covenant that God had made through Moses with the people? Because Joshua seems intent upon pressing that covenant on the people.
Yeah. So his orientation is not, he's not always just out on the battlefield wielding a sword, but he also stands in the midst of the people to remind them constantly of who their God is and to call them to an abiding worship of that God. It's an interesting thing in terms of the book of Joshua itself, the way that it's structured. The first half of the book is all about the winning of the land. And so the opening chapters are about crossing over the Jordan and entering into the land. And Joshua is pictured there as the leader, you know, leading the people into the land. He's also their religious leader. He's overseeing the celebration of the first Passover there in the land and calling the people to worship. Then there is the conquest of the land, the taking of the land. Towards the end of the book, the dividing up and an inheritance of the land, which he oversees, so kind of as a civil leader. And then at the end of the book, there's this great question of who now will Israel serve? And the big verb that keeps coming up again and again is the verb that means to serve or to worship. Again and again, in the closing chapters, chapter 22 to 24 of Joshua, that verb comes up, and especially in the climactic speech that Joshua gives. And for most of us, I think it's maybe this scene, actually, in Joshua's life, in spite of this very active life that he led, full of so much drama and wonder and even sublime mystery, following Moses up the mountain to the glory cloud of God and everything. It's this scene at the end of his life where they are now in the land, and he addresses all the tribes of Israel, and their leaders are gathered around Joshua, and he recounts for them all that God has done. He wants them to remember what God has done for them, and he just lays out the story. He talks about how he brought you out of the land of Egypt, cared for you in the wilderness. He's protected you and given you the victory and given you this land. He's been faithful to you and patient with you in spite of your sins. And now ask yourself who you're going to serve. If serving the Lord doesn't sound good to you, then you better figure out who you're going to serve. Your forefathers served all kinds of false gods. That got them nothing. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, Joshua says. And he leads the people in a great renewal of the covenant there at the end of the book, and of kind of a rededication of the whole community to the worship of the Lord alone and faith and trust in him.
A couple final questions here. Does Joshua, well, we can't read his mind, but based upon that kind of final encounter he has with the people, does Joshua, in fact, know something, sense something in a prophetic sense about what the future of this people is really going to be in that land?
Yeah, well, you know, Moses' life ends at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses' death is imminent. He prophesies and he sings a song that the Lord has given him to teach to the people. And Moses just, he specifically recounts the things that are going to come. The people are going to enter the land. They're going to turn away from God. They're going to continue to turn away from God so persistently that God's going to exile them to another land. When they're in exile, they'll cry out to the Lord. The Lord will have mercy and restore them. Moses looks at, clear ahead into Israel's history prophetically and basically says, here's what is to come. And not only has Joshua heard that, And not only does he have that awareness of what Moses has just said in black and white is going to happen, but he also has experience dealing with these people. And for people whose work involves dealing with human beings all day long, every day, you get a pretty good sense of the beauty, but also the ugliness that fallen humanity is. And Joshua had been the leader of this people for almost all of his adult life, he's 110 years old here at the end of his life, and he knows what kind of people they are. He knows what's in the heart of a man, and so he knew that it would not go well for God's people. This is one of the frustrations and the fears and the pains of being a parent, right? Is you send your children out into the world, and you know, looking ahead, that things aren't always going to go well for them, and a lot of times it will be their own fault because they're just like you. And all of us are sure prone, as God's people, to get ourselves into all kinds of messes.
Then that's kind of the last thing here with Joshua, and that is knowing that this is what lies ahead for the people, two things occur. Is the harsh punishment, judgment, let's just call it divine judgment, that Joshua administers to the pagans in the land there in his conquest, mm-hmm. is it intended as an implicit warning to the people themselves and to future generations? Because it is the very same sins, as you said a few minutes ago, the very same sins in idolatry that God will end up punishing in his own people.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. and it doesn't take long at all. In after the book of Joshua, the first two chapters of the book of Judges kind of sum up where the history of the people is at up to that point, and then recounts the death of Joshua. And it says, when Joshua died and all that generation, a new generation arose which did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And it was very, very soon, and it has been like that ever since. Every generation of the Lord's people has been riddled with sin, has had no hope in their own goodness, and their only hope has been to be rebuked by the Lord and to take that rebuke to heart and to repent. And in that repentance, that God-worked repentance, to also discover the great mercy of God. And that's what we see then, not only in Joshua's life, but even in these sinful generations which follow him, these rebellious generations, God again and again hears the cries of his people in need and comes to show them his mercy.
With that said, what's Joshua saying to us today? He continues to speak through the pages of Holy Scripture there in the Old Testament. What is this prophet, this leader, this judge saying to us in the 21st century?
Yeah, boy, we could talk a lot about that, but here's a couple of thoughts. First of all, he's saying, attend to the words of the prophets. His ministry began with God's instruction to meditate day and night, not just on your own daily experience or even your own experience of God, but on the words that the prophet Moses wrote. And we now have the words of all God's prophets and the apostles of the New Testament. We should hold dear and sacred God's word and really devote ourselves to it. Joshua also calls upon us to take seriously the judgment of God. And we've talked about that at some length, but I think that's a very important message. And finally, the story of Joshua reminds us how desperately God's people need a Joshua. We need a leader. We need one who will fight for us. We need one whose integrity will carry the day. We need a Savior. We need one through whom Yahweh saves us. And God has provided for us, not the first Joshua, but he has provided for us a Savior and a leader without parallel, without comparison in our Lord Jesus. And so Joshua should lead us to rejoice in the Savior that God has given us in Jesus.
Professor Tom Egger, Assistant Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tom, it's always a pleasure. It's been great, and thank you for being our guest.
Yeah, have a great afternoon. Thanks, Todd.
Well, when we come back, we're going to talk about pietism with Pastor David Miller. I'm looking here as that conversation comes to a close with Professor Egger at a series of maps in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August. It's called Lutheran Bible Companion. In the first volume of that resource, for just about every name, place, big event, and in this case, the conquest of Canaan by Joshua and the people, there is a corresponding map. That means you can not only look on the map and locate these things where they really occurred, but a point is being made here that these are not fanciful stories. These are not legends about great conquests. These are actual events in the history of God's people that took place, and we can pinpoint them on a map. That's just one of the great insights that you'll find in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for August, Lutheran Bible Companion. As I said, it comes in two volumes, Old and New Testament, full of charts and maps and diagrams and illustrations and color photographs and all kinds of information. A great resource from Concordia Publishing House. Call them 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk pietism with Pastor David Miller.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.